text for this morning is verse 37 of Luke chapter 8. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. This is the fourth Sunday in a row that we have looked at this passage of Scripture. We've entitled it The Savior's Ministry in Gadara. We have learned that Gadara was a little city about 6 miles on the southeastern side of the Sea of Galilee. And for one day, he had a short ministry there. It really only lasted for one day. But for one day, the Lord went to that place. It was part of his itinerant ministry. The Lord was at the commencement of his preaching ministry, and he was going methodically through the city to city, town to town, village to village, throughout the northern parts of Israel, preaching and teaching the Word of God, healing the sick and proclaiming the gospel. And for one day, and it maybe wasn't even a full day, he came to Gadara. We have noted his dealings with those that surrounded him at that time. We started with the saints, the disciples. Verses 22 to 25, we learn they were taught of the Lord. He brought them through the storm to teach them that in the storms of life, to trust in Him, and that He can bring His calm, His stillness, His peace through every troubled experience that we face. Peace be still. It's His words that brought calm in the midst of the storm. The saints were taught. Then from verse 28 to 31, we noted Christ and the spirits. And we learned the spirits were terrified of Him. Those fallen demonic angelic beings that had possessed this poor man of Gadara, when they saw the Lord, they cried unto Him, "Torment us not, art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" And they said, "Don't send us into the deep, the abyss, the place called hell, the bottomless pit." And so He drove them into the swine, the pigs, and they ran down into the Sea of Galilee. They were drowned. They were terrified of His authority and His power and His judgment that was coming to them for their rebellion against Him in that place called hell, that place of torments. Then, last week, we considered the Savior and the sinner. Poor sinner that was filled with a legion of spirits. And he was transformed by the power of the gospel, sitting at Jesus' feet, clothed and in his right mind, when once he ran about naked, fighting with everybody that came by that way, having been chained to some cave or tomb and having plucked the chains asunder by the power of the devil, the Savior delivered him. The Lord saved him, transformed him, made him a new creature. But then we come to the Savior in verse 37 and the scoffers, the Savior and the strangers. You see, the men who were feeding the swine, verse 34, tells us that they that fed them. So they weren't the owners of the swine. They were the hired servants. And they kept the pigs in the fields or wherever they were, that they kept them and they fed them. When they saw the herd of swine running violently down into the Sea of Galilee, being drowned and floating in the water, they were taken with great fear. They ran into they made their way to the city, and they told it abroad of what had happened. And it tells us that a great multitude went out to see what was done. Verse 35, then they went out. Those that heard, those of the city, those of the country, word spread like wildfire. And they went out to see what was done. And it was they, and they dealt with the Savior, and the Savior dealt with them. This morning, we want to consider the Savior's dealings with these men, the multitude of Gadara, the scoffers, the scorners, the strangers. I want you to notice, firstly, the miracle that they beheld. Look again at verse 34 and 35. Then they that fed them saw what was done. They fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done. Now the first thing I notice there is that when Jesus is at work, it gets the community talking. Now these men were not converted. They rejected the Lord. We'll see that in a moment or two. But such was the stir. Such was the power. Such was the evident transforming grace of God in the life of the demonic that men were talking about it. And such was the talk within the community that multitudes, they left their home. There were no means of transport. They made their way to the place where this had happened and they wanted to see what was going on. Isn't that what happened in the days just maybe a little while before in the days of John the Baptist? John the Baptist had preached in the power of the Holy Ghost there in the wilderness. They wouldn't let him into the temple or the synagogues. And he went out into the wilderness and he preached with such power. And the common people were being converted and they were being baptized under repentance. And the multitudes came to hear him, to hear what he was saying, to hear what was being done. And I'm saying to you, when the Lord is genuinely at work, and he's saving and transforming lives, such will be the talk that even when men are not converted, they'll want to inquire as to what this message is all about and what's taking place and what's going on. And I say to you genuinely and sincerely today, may the Lord do it again. Oh, it's been quite some time since the ungodly world had any interest or took any notion or any note of what was going on in the evangelical church or evangelical world. But oh, may the Lord descend and work in such mighty power again that will get the interest of individuals to inquire and to seek what is going on when the lives of men and women are transformed by the power of the gospel. What actually did they see? Tells us in verse 35, they went out to see what was done. Then look at verse 36, they also which saw it. And do you see, the emphasis is on seeing. They beheld, they actually saw the evidence themselves when they saw what was done. They also which saw it, and what did they see? Now verse 36 tells us by what means he that was possessed of the devils was healed. They saw a transformed life. And they witnessed the change that I described last Sunday. This man had a new master. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. This man had a new attitude towards sin. He covered up his nakedness. He was clothed. Before he was saved, he had no shame in his sin. But now he was clothed. He had a newfound peace. He was in his right mind. These are some of the evidences of the grace of God, the change that took place. And I want to say to you this morning, if you're a Christian, not only should there have been a change in your life when you came to Christ, but others should see it. Our life should be different. And others should see it and recognize that we are different. There's a lovely little verse. It's repeated twice in the book of Jeremiah. One of those occasions is Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 16. And it's describing the Old Testament people of the Lord, the portion of Jacob, the heritage of Jacob. And it tells us the portion of Jacob is not like them, not like the ungodly. In other words, the life of the believer, the life of the man or woman of God, the life of the Christian, it's not like the life of the unbeliever. There's a difference. There's a change. And men and women, we ought to be different. We ought to have a different attitude towards sin. We ought to have be in submission and subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be at peace in this world. Peace with ourselves, peace with God, and peace with our fellow men, if at all possible. The world should see it. Can I tell you that they're looking on? We emphasize there how many times it said they went out to see. Look at verse 34. Let's just pick up on it. There's three times when they that fed them, verse 34, when they that fed the swine saw what was done. Verse 35, then they went out to see what was done. Verse 36, they also which saw it. And the emphasis is that there are ungodly people and they're watching and they're seeing and they're noting what was done. I want to tell you, the ungodly are watching. They're watching the believer. I preached, maybe a year and a half, 2 years ago in the prayer meeting, a little verse in Luke chapter 14 and the verse 1. It came to pass as he, the Lord Jesus, went into the house of one of the chief Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath day. Listen to this. They watched him. They watched the Lord. And they were watching him to try and find fault in him. They were watching him to criticize him. They were watching him to put him down. And I emphasize to the child of God again that if they watch the Savior, they will watch you. And you will never be perfect as the Savior was perfect until you get to heaven. But each one of us should remember the world is watching us. And what should they see? As the epistles of God, read and known of all men, our lives should tell the story. Once we were lost, now we're found. Once we were sinners, now we're saints. There's been a change. And while we may not be perfect, yet we are striving to go on with God. We're seeking to live on the narrow way and do what's right in the sight of God and live a good testimony unto the Lord. Child of God, is that what men are seeing in your life? As they watch you, is that what they are beholding? Is that what they are seeing? These men, they beheld the miracle of conversion. And as the world looks on in our lives, may they see it in us, the change that has taken place, the wonderful change since Jesus came into our hearts. But the second thing I want to note, and this is the crux of the message today, I want you to notice the message they declared in verse 37. And let me emphasize, it came from the whole multitude. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart. That's the Lord Jesus. They sought him to depart. You would have thought they would have been happy. You would imagine they would have thanked the Lord. Maybe even modern speak had a prayer service. The man that they had bound with chains because no man could tame him. The man who was a terror in their society, who fought with everyone that passed by his way, was exceeding fierce. The man who was demented with his, in his own mind and in his own life. And he took the sharp stones and he cut his body like the Baal worshippers. And he ripped into his body with those sharp stones. He run about showing the scars off to all who passed by. And now he's saved. He's transformed. He's in his right mind. He's going to terrorize them no more. They'll never fear going down to the graveyard to visit the grave of their loved ones again. They'll never fear to go down to the shore where he often passed by, where he would drive them away. Because God's salvation had changed them. No, rather than being happy, they were angry. And they asked the Lord to depart. It's a very dangerous thing to ask the Lord to depart. It's a very dangerous thing to say no to the Savior. When he's in the midst and he's working in power and he's saving souls in the midst, it's a very dangerous thing to say, I don't want the Lord. I don't want him in my home. I don't want him in my life. I don't want him in my community. I wish he would just go away. It's a dangerous thing. Because we've pointed out that the Lord, he answered the request, and it says he went up into the ship and returned back again. He left them and he departed. There's such a thing as the Lord departing from sinners, never to return. Hosea spoke of it in his little prophecy. I'm referring to that time when a man rejects the Savior for the last time. The Lord has worked in the midst. The Lord has saved souls. The Lord has striven with him and sought to apply the gospel to his heart. And yet such is the resistance, the depravity of the soul that says no to the Savior, that the Lord departs from him never to return. Hosea spoke about it in Hosea 4:17, speaking to the prophet, he said, Ephraim is joined to idols, just let him alone. Let him alone. Let him worship his idols. Let him have his sin. And he live and die in idolatry and be lost forever. I'm talking about that time when the Spirit stops striving with man and he departs never to return. I'm not sure that there's any record of the Lord returning to Gadara. And I'm saying to you, there is a picture and a parallel here with what we call the unpardonable sin. When a man rejects the Lord Jesus for the last or final time, you can say no to the Lord and he'll never return to you again to give you the invitation of salvation. My friend, I urge you, don't reject the Lord. Don't despise his grace. Another time, if you're in this service and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you've never been born again, but you know the Lord has been speaking to you. You've witnessed the Lord save friends or loved ones. You've seen the change in their lives. And the Spirit has striven with you. I urge you in Jesus' name, don't reject the Lord. Because you could reject him for the final time. And the Lord will never return. You'll never hear his voice again. You'll never feel convicted of your sin again. You'll never feel the urge to get right with God again. Your soul will cross or pass the deadline. And though you may live for many, many years, yet you'll be condemned. I tell you, it's a dangerous thing to play about with the gospel. It's a dangerous thing to presume on his grace at another time, to commit the sin of the one that Paul preached to Agrippa, when I've a convenient season, I call a nay, and he never called. Because did the Spirit of God stop striving with that man? It's a dangerous thing. Can I move on? Can I ask the question? and ask the question, why? What was the motive of these men to ask the Lord to depart? They didn't take Him in. They didn't fellowship with Him. They didn't give Him opportunity to proclaim the message. They just drove Him away. Why was it? Well, the verse gives us the answer. For they were taken with great fear. With great fear. We're not told specifically what they feared. But commentators have suggested a number of things. They were fearful for their livelihood. I don't know how much a herd of swine is worth. That's probably not even the right term for a collection of pigs. And I always say I was a townie, not a country man or a farmer. But I don't know how much a herd of swine. It may well be, because it's used in the passage. I don't know how much a herd of swine would be worth. But they just lost a fortune and money. Because the Lord sent the devils, the demons, the demonic powers into the swine, and they ran violently down the hill into the Sea of Galilee, and they were drowned. And men have asked the question, why did the Lord do that? Why did He permit it? It was contrary to the Old Testament ceremonial laws. For the Jews to either keep or eat swine, the pig. Now, don't worry about eating your pork chops or your rashers of bacon. That's another subject for itself. New Testament era, the food laws were abolished in Christ. But I'm making the point, in the days of the Lord, here were people, and they were living contrary to the Word of God and to the law of God for them as a people. And so the Lord sent the demons into the swine, and they drowned, they were choked, and the farmers lost their business. Some believe that such was the anger of the farmers, the keepers of the swine. They stirred up the multitude to drive them away because they thought more of their money than their soul. Jesus said, what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And how many there are, and they're putting the love of riches, wealth, gain before the salvation of their soul. And all they want to do in this life is get, get, get. I know we all have to live. And we all have to work by the sweat of our brow to earn our living. But men and women, if money is your God, and it's keeping you back from getting right with God, I remind you that it will profit you nothing in eternity should you gain the whole world with all its wealth and all its power and all its riches. And you never will. But should you gain as much of it as you can and lose your own soul, it will be to no profit for your soul in eternity. Don't put business. Don't put wealth. Don't put riches before getting right with God. Telling the Lord that you want no part of Him. Some have suggested that they feared for another reason. They feared because of the impact it would have upon their lives. And perhaps they didn't want the same change to take place in themselves. It would be too big a step, too big a transformation, too big a change. They would have to forsake their sinful ways and follow the Lord. And they simply didn't desire it. Oh, I ask you the question today. What's holding you back? What's causing you from saying no to Christ? for seeking to have him depart from your life, to close him out of your life, and not yield to him as Savior and Lord. I ask the question. My friends, think well, think long, think hard, think seriously about where you will spend eternity, and I beseech you in Jesus' name, do not ask the Lord to depart, but rather, in the words of the hymn, swing the heart's door widely open, bid him enter while you may. Just one final thought this morning. Not only the miracle they beheld and the message they declared, but consider the mercy they were afforded. The Lord, I said last week, it's amazing when you see how the Lord dealt with each group. Because the demons asked them not to send them out into the deep, but let them go into the swine. And he gave them that petition. The ungodly men of Gadara, they asked him to depart, and he did depart. And then the believer asked the Lord that he might accompany the Savior, and he said no. Isn't that a marvel and a wonder? He gave the ungodly their request. He gave the spirits their request, but he said to the believer who asked, that's something different for you to do. I believe it shows us what the Lord, in sending this man back into his own home and community, it shows us the mercy of God, even to sinful men. Because the Lord told the gathering, return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city. While the Lord departed, he left a witness. There's a number of things there just to notice. Look at verse 39. Return to thine own house and show. And then notice the word published. He went his way and published throughout the whole city. You have his actions and his words. Child of God, we are to testify for Christ by our actions and our words. They work hand in hand. There's no point telling people they need to be saved if we're living a godless life. There's no point telling men and women of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ if it's not evident in our lives. He showed the change and then he spoke about the Lord. And that should be a pattern for every believer. Do you notice that his first port of call was his own house? And then the whole city. And again, it reminds us and teaches us that we are to be witnesses in our own homes and among our own family members. First and foremost, we are to live the Christian life before our nearest and our dearest. And then we are to go and tell others, the whole city. Isn't that the pattern the Lord gave to the New Testament church, beginning in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and under the uttermost parts of the earth? My friend, if we can't live the life in our own homes and with our own families, and we can't tell them of Jesus the mighty to save, how can we tell others? May the Lord help us to show His saving grace by our actions and our words to our loved ones. And then may He make us a witness in the community in which we live. It's the mercy of God, and I finish with this today. It's the mercy of God to a world of sinners to have Christians as a witness among them. Jesus said, ye are the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And it is God's mercy that when the world at large is rejecting Jesus Christ and the gospel, that He has His people here and there, dotted throughout the world, dotted throughout communities, dotted in various estates and communities and developments. The Lord has His people to be a witness for Him. I don't know, it doesn't tell us whether anyone was converted under the ministry and testimony of the man of Gadara. But you'll remember that there were two of them. Luke speaks of one. Matthew says there were two. I think it is highly likely that as he showed forth the saving grace of God in his life and published it abroad, I think there's every possibility there were individuals who under this man's testimony were converted to Christ. And I trust that in the glory land in heaven, we'll see that and we'll meet up and he can tell us afresh of the wonderful grace of God in his life. The Saviour's ministry in Gadara. Just one day, there or thereabouts, what a powerful, mighty ministry it was. May we learn the lessons for our souls. And friend, if you're not saved, take today, this morning, as an opportunity from the Lord. R.A. Torrey, I finish with a short illustration. R.A. Torrey was a noted evangelist. One of his great campaigns, there were two young men, they were really just school leavers. And they attended R.A. Torrey's great gospel campaign. One of them was moved by what the preacher ministered on. He preached upon the last opportunity to get saved. One of the young men was so moved that he stayed behind and he got right with God. The other young man went home. The story is told that the next morning they were to meet up. I'm not sure whether it was school or at the workplace. But the young man who hadn't remained behind wasn't there. At the end of the day, his friend who had got right with God went to find out what had happened, and he discovered that overnight his friend had taken seriously ill and was upon his deathbed. He spoke to him about the meeting the night before, urged him to get right with God, and all the young man could say as he passed away was, last opportunity. Last opportunity. My friend, you never know. You're out of Christ without a Saviour. You never know when it could be your final opportunity to get right with God. For someday, if you remain in sin, the Spirit will stop striving. You'll be lost. Lost forever. Get right with God. Bid Him enter while you may.